Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has they entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ this morning to Romans 6, verse 4. Johanna and I have been on a tour, 10 states, went to Louisiana, had Shreveport Bible Conference. I hope that all of you have been copacetic in my absence. We went from there over to Birmingham and spent a week with Shannon, Chris, and Ryan and Andy. And I don't know how they do this. They must be on drugs. Every day, there's tennis, there's softball, there's baseball, there's piano, there's Tang Sado, and then school, and then church. And I'm sure I've left something out. And so I'm tired. About 1,700 miles on the highway, but it all turned out to be a very fun and a very nice break. And as I return here, I want to remind you that we're looking at Romans chapter 6, verse 4, and the phrase newness of life, which really has to do with the renovation of the soul and specifically one's conscience. The conscience actually is the police department for your life. The conscience contains the norms and standards upon which you function. You rarely do anything that you don't really approve of personally. Sometimes you go off on a limb and decide to do something wild and woolly. But usually that passes by, say, 40. After that, you're just trying to survive. But in this verse, we're going to see that what is really being discussed is the accumulation of norms and standards by a divine system that allows you to approach that rarefied atmosphere called the copacetic Christian. Copacetic having to do with the concept that nothing external or internal can rob you of your happiness. You're oriented, adjusted to the plan of God. Whatever occurs was in the divine decree, and He expected you to manage it with divine thought, standards, principles, doctrines that are applicable to the circumstance. And as you become more and more effective in this, the greater your ability to withstand all of these challenges. For you are motivated by observing how doctrine works under pressure, and therefore you're encouraged to use it on the next opportunity. Now, our verse reads this way in its expanded translation. We have been buried together with Him, meaning Christ, through the baptism of the Holy Spirit into His physical death. Now, this is theology. It has to do with things that are not felt. A lot of people want to feel the Holy Spirit, but you don't. There's no indication in Scripture that there's any feeling involved with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit at the moment of your physical birth, your spiritual birth, excuse me, and the filling of the Holy Spirit at confession alone to God alone. There's no feeling there, but there is the knowledge that you now have His mentorship. And He will mentor you through the inculcation of truth, and He will guide you through recall and application. And we know that from what the Bible tells us. So you have to buy into this idea because the Bible says so. Now you will realize as you grow in grace that you're taking on sophisticated thought. It goes way beyond what the world thinks. It goes to a level that the ordinary person would not consider as a problem-solving device. And so we see here the baptism of the Holy Spirit identifies us with Christ's physical death. You're going to die one day, and guess what will happen when you do? You will leave the body behind, and with it the sinful nature. But the soul never dies. I mean, even physics tells you that. Energy cannot be lost. There's an energy factor involved in human life. You're able to move around. You're able to generate thought. All of this takes energy. And all of the energy and all of the matter and all of the space in this universe may change from one to the other, but nothing is ever lost. So what happens to the energy of the human body at physical death? That energy is transferred to another sphere according to the scriptures, absent from the body, face to face with the Lord, in an interim body. Now, with all of these things in mind, then you understand that there is a power that enables you to comprehend divine thought. And it says here that you identified with Christ in his physical death. That gives you the knowledge that you are separated from death. He is separated from death. That comes next with the resurrection. And so since you know you have an eternal future, then what faces you or challenges you in this life becomes inconsequential. And it becomes inconsequential because you're copacetic with whatever occurs in your life. You're willing to manage it with the thought you possess that the Holy Spirit has retained for you, and that through his guidance you can pull the volitional trigger and apply. Fear does no one any good. Depression does no one any good. Being morose does no one any good. There are times for sadness, but it should be bittersweet. Hopefully, for example, if you were to lose a loved one that's a believer in Jesus Christ, it's bittersweet. You miss the individual, but you're happy and probably even grateful, hopefully, that they're absent from the body and face to face with the Lord, and earthly troubles are behind, and that you will join them someday. So it's a thing that time will ameliorate, and you will begin looking forward to the promised future reunion. Now, in this passage, then, we don't worry about the fact that we're going to die. Our sin nature died in Christ. He took it to the grave with him. And in resurrection, he was lifted up. And in resurrection body, there's no sinful nature. He left your sins in that tomb. And when he came out in resurrection body, they were eliminated. And it goes on to read, in order that as Christ has been raised up from deaths through the glory of the Father, so also we might walk in newness of life. Now, the word walk is peripateo. And as you know from our previous studies, walking is something that is learned early, and you become very good at it, and it enables you to move from point A to point B. If you walk in a certain pathway, you will wear a rut. You may have a place in your yard that you walk consistently, and if there's no sidewalk there, you will eventually wear a rut. You drive your car down a dirt road, there are ruts. And the more cars that drive it, the deeper the rut. The more you apply a given concept, the more facilitated that rut becomes in the neurostructure of your brain. And as this is facilitated over time, then that becomes a path of least resistance. And it becomes who you are, and becomes the place you go under given circumstances. Right now, you have an entire inventory of behavior patterns. And in Romans 12:2, it indicates that we are to renovate the soul, which means to inhibit those concepts that are designated as either sinful or human good or evil, while facilitating those concepts and ideas that are counter to these. And as you grow in grace over time, you have renovated the soul to the point that you become a person with integrity. And integrity applied indicates to the world you're a person of honor. That's true in God's eyes. But in an environment such as ours today, which is suffering inversion of thought, then application of honorable concepts are viewed quite often as being wrong or evil or bad. You know that your environment, your society, your zeitgeist, your culture is in a downswing when biblical principles, when applied, receive criticism. That hasn't always been the case in this country, but it is now. This is a challenge to each of you that you're going to stand fast with truth. Now let me make a point here. That there are a lot of thought processes and belief systems that are out there. There always have been, always will be. It's a part of the invisible war. If you have a belief system that is structured in such a way that it is in opposition to what the Word of God teaches, then you have conflict. Presently, our warfare is with Islam and their holy book called the Quran. They believe what is written there. The one credit that I can give to Muslims is that they believe every jot and tittle and are willing to apply it in every possible way. Would that Christians believed every, no jots and tittles in Greek, every smooth and rough breathing and made application of it. For we are at a point in our country's history where we are about to go to war with the dark side. And we will have it in our studies today if I will move on. And in that battle, it is going to be a battle of belief systems. And I will show you today that we've already surrendered to the enemy. And it's only a matter of time before all of us are affected by this. And you're going to be challenged to stand fast with your belief system, although it will be rejected and criticized and even possibly made illegal by those who've been corrupted by the enemy. Newness of life is what we're going to look at today. This newness of life for church-age believers is greater than the perfect life Adam and Eve enjoyed in the garden. They enjoyed a perfect life because they were created without sin and later did so. We have a greater circumstance in that we, although born in sin, have been removed from that arena and placed into the arena of God's perfection through faith in Christ. We now have the opportunity to use assets imputed to live a new life, a newness of life that is greater and more sophisticated than anything Adam and Eve had available to them. Temporal life includes the potential of enjoying this newness of life. Its superiority is introduced by the prepositional phrase in plus the locative of sphere of the adjective kai nates. And kai nates means unusual, astonishing, extraordinary. That's the kind of life that's being described here. It is new, it is unusual, it is astonishing, it's extraordinary. There are two Greek adjectives that can be translated new. There is neos, that which has recently come into existence, and kainos, which is newly made. Not impaired by time, not before known, new as opposed to old, implying better and therefore different. And that is the concept of kainotes. This is followed by the object of the preposition, the noun zoe, which is soul life. And therefore, we can translate it and expand the translation this way. Therefore, we've been buried with him by being identified with Christ in his physical death. In order that just as Christ was raised up from deaths, that's plural there, meaning both his spiritual followed by his physical death, through the glory of the Father, so also we might, with interest in his word, walk in the completely different and thus astonishingly new way of life in the soul. The soul dictates the physical. The soul makes decisions that the brain follows, and then the body, through motor neurons, functions and therefore carries out. Everything begins with thought. Everything you do begins with thought. It may be habitual. It may be the kind of thing that you should do automatically, like breathing. But the brain is doing that for you. Newness of life then speaks of an encapsulated environment in which blessings from God can be imputed from the justice of God to the life of the mature believer. Blessings from God can be imputed from the justice of God to the life of the believer. And you live in an encapsulated environment. You walk in a bubble. I didn't bring my bubble picture today, but you walk in a bubble. The bubble can easily burst through sin. You blow a new bubble, confession alone to God alone, and get back inside. But it's a very fragile environment. But once inside, you're perfect. Inside, you can do no wrong. Inside, you do no sin. You step outside to do these things. Therefore, it takes a long time for you to get all of the nuances of this particular event called spirituality. Once you come into the Christian way of life, you bring with you your entire inventory of ideas that you possessed as an unbeliever. Nothing's changed about that. You continue to do the same things you've already done and always done because that's who you are. So you get saved, and then what? I mean, this should be a book. Now that I'm saved, what? What next? Bible study. It is there that the renovation process begins. This wheel track, this thought process, is identified in Scripture as being wrong. Maybe you're a month into your spiritual life, and you go to Bible class, and something you thought was just fine and dandy, and you've enjoyed it every time you've done it, you find out that it's wrong. And therefore, there's another concept over here that is truth. And that makes it right. This is what you need to be doing. Stop this, start that. And that's called spiritual growth. And although you know what to do here, you've learned that, this one is the facilitated one. I mean, it's got all kinds of constellations going on. So this is who you are. This is who you are. Oh. All of you are just like Miss Lamb. Well, you snicker at me, but it's because you have a facilitated wheel track. And you need to get over here and give me a break. But this is what you know to do. And this is Romans 7, about verses 1 through 14. You know what to do, you just can't do it. And some people get into the Christian way of life and they know they should do this, but they wind up doing that. They get frustrated and say, I never was saved in the first place. I was never saved. I didn't feel anything. So they get frustrated and quit going to church or quit studying the Bible or just believe that it's just all too much trouble. But this is the way it is. And therefore, you do not give up. You do not call a calf rope. Wah. You keep coming back. And then there are other concepts that contribute to this idea. And you develop a constellation of thoughts. And then power is being developed in this area of thought. And this behavior pattern here is beginning to be inhibited so that it becomes smaller because you're no longer pulling that volitional trigger. This one is becoming larger. And as you move through all of this, then you find out that eventually this wrongdoing that you were involved in is something that rarely occurs now because the right doing has taken control because it is the facilitated behavior pattern. And that's the renovation of the soul. It takes time. People will spend something like $200 or $300 an hour to go see a guy who is a shrinkologist to tell them to do this. And I don't know how they get it done. They can get it done over the short haul. You can say you've got some behavior pattern you want to change, and you say, beginning Monday, I'm not doing that anymore. And you ought to write down somewhere, I just lied to myself. Because you've got a wheel track that is facilitated, and that's who you are, and that's what you do, and you are going to do it again. And God knew that. And therefore, he gave you a way to recover. 1 John 1:9 is one of the passages that indicate this, confession alone to God alone. And then you're renewed, and you start over, and you resume the ball game. And then over time, this is going to take charge, and this is going to be eliminated. But it may take years. You're never to be frustrated by this. Just confess and move on. Confess, isolate, move on. That's who you are. Buy into that. But don't give in to it. Continue to refurbish the soul. Continue to grow in grace. Continue to make the effort. You will fail. Confess it, isolate, move on. And eventually you will be a new person. And that is the part, that is the basic structure, the concept of newness of life. We might, with interest in the word, walk in a completely different and thus astonishingly new way of life of the soul. This environment is greater than that which Adam and Eve enjoyed in the garden prior to the fall. Inside the pristine environment of this new life, the believer is isolated from the policy, plan, and propaganda espoused by Lucifer as ruler of this world and his emissaries who communicate his doctrines. And there's plenty of it out there today. People are being lured into wrong thought by the propaganda of the day because they do not have an internal defense department to identify the lie and reject it. Lucifer can make it sound very, very good. He can even wrap it in 95% truth. But 95% truth and 5% lie is 100% lie. That's the way propaganda works. To be isolated from the wiles of Satan's earthly rulership means that the mature believer is also isolated from the sovereignty of the sinful nature as ruler of his life. The sinful nature has been defeated. You reinvigorated when you sin, but you have an escape clause when you do. 1 John 1:9. When you confess your sins, you're forgiven of it and all other wrongdoings. And so with that in mind, you are going to sin, admit it, and you're going to keep doing what you do until it is removed as a path of least resistance for you. So you never quit. Never, 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 never quit. Those in constant turmoil due to the challenges of thought, people, system, and disaster testings have been co-opted by the dark side. Why would you want to play for the dark side? They reverted back to the slavery from which the Lord delivered them at salvation. All this chaos is left behind by the mature believer. Newness of life is a potential established at salvation and indicated by the subjunctive mood of the verb to walk, peripateo. And that is how you facilitate a biblical concept. Now, Jesus Christ was a genius. I'm sure you didn't need to be told that. But when you read the Gospels and see his comments, we'll get to one eventually in our study within the next couple of weeks. We'll get to one in our study where Jesus Christ is going to be put in a trap. The Pharisees and the scribes are going to try to trap him. And the thing that amplifies my belief that for a little over 17 years, he went somewhere and memorized the Old Testament. Memorized it. there was nothing they threw at him in an effort to cause him to make some kind of statement by which they could trap him. They never were able to do that because he had a complete inventory and therefore was able to fire back at them total wisdom, trapping them in their own trap. All this chaos is left behind by the mature believer. You don't get trapped. You have an inventory of ideas that is so sophisticated that whatever concept is floating around, you can immediately identify it as the lie. You can immediately identify it as propaganda, a lure. And you therefore have an inventory through wisdom. You can defeat it and prevent it from being a part of your life. When saved, the potential to walk is in newness of life is established. But it cannot become a reality until the believer's capacity is developed through spiritual growth. So spiritual growth and status quo spirituality become issues. Spirituality is when you're filled with the Holy Spirit through confession alone to God alone. Spiritual growth occurs within the bubble. And as you grow in grace inside the bubble, then you're gaining power of thought in the soul. And as a result, you can live the Christian way of life and therefore become a good soldier for Christ. This is how he thinks. That's how he wants you to think. The Bible is said to be the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16. These thoughts are his thoughts. He wants them to become your thoughts. When you think as he thinks, then you two are on the same plane, and that glorifies the Word, magnifies Christ. The tragedy for most believers today, and this does not exclude some in this congregation, is the inability to isolate distractions, resolve interpersonal disagreements, and function under the filling of the Holy Spirit. Dang near anything get people out of fellowship. I'm sure somebody's mad with me because I parked my car today, and when I got out, I was about 6 inches over a white line. I know somebody said, look at that, doofus. I don't know how to park a car. So you're out of fellowship over that. I know I would be. As far as God is concerned, it doesn't matter what the details are regarding your complaints. He thinks that your schoolyard, the issue is that the inability or the unwillingness to resolve them biblically has caused them to reside in the cosmic system. That's the issue. Whatever gets you out of fellowship, then that's the problem you've got. Why is it so important that you're willing to live in the cosmic system over it? It's like on the battlefield and everybody's lined up and you raise your hand and say, hey, I want to come over and be with y'all. Time out. I want to come over and be with y'all for a while. Rather than resolve the issue through biblical problem-solving devices, which is the right thing done in the right way, many choose to live under the slavery of the sinful nature. Now I left out a point, so let's go back and get it. Number 10. I'll do 9 again, as a matter of fact. As far as God is concerned, it doesn't matter what the details are regarding your complaints. The issue is that the inability or the unwillingness to resolve them biblically has caused them to reside in the cosmic system. So what if they are right? What if they're right about this? A right thing done in a wrong way is wrong. So what if they're wrong? A wrong thing done in a wrong way is wrong. Also, a wrong thing done in a right way is wrong. That's not protocol. Protocol says there's a right way to do things. That's what the Bible's instructing you on. Here's the right way to think, the right way to decide, the right way to act. Do it this way. And don't go off half-cocked. Don't do a right thing in a wrong way because it's wrong. rather than resolve the issue through biblical problem-solving devices, which is the right thing done in the right way, many choose to live under the slavery of the sinful nature. And they can do wrong things in wrong ways, wrong things in right ways, and right things in wrong ways, all of which are wrong. This places such individuals into a non-functional status in which they cannot grow in grace and as a result can never know, much less enjoy, the reality of this newness of life. They're not a copacetic Christian. Copacetic means that you have a relaxed mental attitude regardless of any events going on around you. It can be external or it can be internal, a battle with the old sin nature. It can be external, thought, system, people, disaster testings. Got to get to the point to where you buy into the fact that you're in a war. Let's take Tyler Ristey and Martin Davey, two guys who've been on the battlefield of late. They've been out there, had people shooting at them, hoping to kill them. And they've been trained how to go into the heart of the battle and to use their training to try to stay alive and to keep their fellow soldiers and sailors alive. What if, as soon as the first shot is fired, they lose it and forget everything they've known and been taught? They have all of the problem-solving devices that their training has given them, and they should immediately employ these. Yet, first shot is fired, and they are completely destroyed mentally. They begin to worry about this, that, and the other thing. Somebody's going to die. Same thing in the invisible war. The things that go on out there are designed to get you out of fellowship. Why do that? Why give the dark side the privilege of neutralizing you in the angelic conflict when you're supposed to be a soldier for Christ, for Pete's sakes? Why do that? Why live that way? That's not what you've been called to do. You've been given the training to be a soldier for Christ, yet when the first shot is fired, you haul a calf rope and throw up the surrender flag. You're acting like the French. God deliver us from French Christians. Well, local churches are made up of individuals. All of you are individuals. The local church is merely a designated place at a given geographic location where individuals gather to grow in grace. And the local church is not the source of historical impact by means of newness of life. That is the result of individuals making the advance to spiritual maturity. The local church is the meeting place. Heathen come into a local church. Baby believers come in here. Advanced believers, maybe, come in here. People passing by come in here. The doors are open. They're free to leave. We got 9 exits. I'm proud of that. Well, once only had 3 exits. Now we have 9. This side can use that door. There's one in the back. Big one over there. Windows. That makes 11. The church is not the place where historical impact occurs. The church building. It's the people in it. A certain one's not going to prepare their souls inside the divine dynasphere and function by the use of biblical problem-solving devices, then they must be prepared for the inevitable divine discipline designed to reorient them to both grace and doctrine. Now let's set up the second session. When a believer who is under assault from the various distractions common to cosmos diabolicus allows them to control his life, then his conscience is vulnerable to the pitfalls associated with the cosmic system of arrogance. And that is where we will resume our study at about 5 till the hour.